I'm like, Lord, I feel misdirection. In other words, I was going somewhere, and then I felt like, you know, directed a different direction. You know how that happens sometimes. And so I had to adjust the message a little bit. And I'll tell you, Tina and I have been so inspired and so encouraged. If you've not been a part of the prayer meetings on the last Friday of the month, what's the official name of those meetings, Pastor Tossi? I don't know how to refer to them.
Regional prayer meetings.
Ohio Partners of Transformation with John Melende out of Uganda. I mean, they've just been so powerful. And the teachings we've been receiving and the patterns that we've been developing. And I'm just so thankful. Thank you for your leadership in that, Pastor Rita and Tossi and the rest of the team. Please extend to us our appreciation. Because I really believe that, I mean, I'm beginning to see things in the Bible that are just exploding for me. And I think, God, this is what you're doing on the earth. You're wanting to recapture or recover what we've lost as a people of God. And I don't know about you, but I figure if I'm going to go to church, I want the power of God. I want the glory of God. You know, I want to see the reality of the kingdom. I mean, I might as well stay home, man. I'm not going to see it, right? So I want you to go to Acts chapter 4. This is the inspiration for this message tonight. Thank you. You inspired me for this. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now remember, this was as a result, this Inquisition was as a result of the lame man that was healed at the gate beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I give have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping, praising God. Well, the religious leaders didn't like it because the people got excited about God. Isn't that amazing how some religious leaders don't like it when you get excited about Jesus? Huh? You can get excited about bingo. You can get excited about the building program. But you can't get excited about Jesus. But they got excited, and all the people were talking about the glory of God that had been manifest. And so they wanted to know, by what power, by what authority, by what name have you worked this miracle? But see, they didn't understand that the name was a person, and the person is a name. You can't separate the name from the person. In other words, Peter and John had a relationship and were in oneness with the Son of the living God. That manifestation of healing was a demonstration that Jesus is alive, y'all. He's not a dead God. He's alive. Hallelujah. And you can't just fashion him into some kind of dashboard Jesus. He's bigger than that, right? You can't just, you know, Velcro him to the dashboard. He's alive. And when you see the manifestations of healings and deliverance and salvation and restoration, that's testimony that he's present. He's present. Look, I don't want to represent a dead Jesus. I want to represent a Jesus that is alive, right? And that's what Peter and John were under scrutiny for, because they weren't used to seeing Jesus being alive. Plus, you know what it did? It threatened them because they had been in control. They were the ones that were in the seat of authority. Now there was another one who had greater authority than they. There was another one who had more power than they. Oh my, they began to get jealous. They began to feel competition going on. And so they wanted to know by what power and by what name that they were doing these miracles. Now you would think they would have said, praise God. There's a miracle that happened. Hallelujah. This man is walking that was lame all these years. This is powerful. But that's not what they said. Why? Because they were blinded. John 9:39-40. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? What are you trying to say, Jesus? Are you trying to say that I'm blind? And Jesus was saying, well, you know, the shoe fits. What was happening is they were blinded to the personal relationship that a man and a woman can have with the living God. And out of this personal relationship comes the life of God. And everywhere you go and I go is the manifestation of that life. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Galatians. He said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. He said, he's alive. I'm not in the life I live. I'm just living by faith in the Son of God. Church, to the degree that we begin to see his power and his authority, his manifest life in our life is the representation of Jesus being alive. And that's really challenged me as we've been considering our prayer altars and our regional prayer. I said, you know, God, I want my Jesus to be the same Jesus of Paul. I want my God to be the same God of Daniel and all of the other prophets, because they were men and women just like you and me. But somehow they found a relationship with God that literally released the miraculous life of God through them. And I said, Lord, if they could do it, they weren't special. They just loved you with all their heart, soul, might, and strength. And God, that I'm going to do that too. And T and I were talking about that today with Joseph, that revelation about Joseph, how he was separated from his own brothers. And God had a plan for him. He said, I got to take you away. Abraham was separated from his family. You know, when we're separated unto God, it might cause us to have to leave some things. But you know what? God has a plan. Yeah, God has a plan, because when we are separated unto God, we will bring everything that was separated from us to God. Because in the end, what happened to Joseph? His brothers all came to God through him, because he was in a place separated unto God. That's what's happening here in the New Testament with Peter and John as he's before this Inquisition. This is a new move of the Spirit. This is a time of visitation, and the religious leaders knew it not. Church, please, let me just present this to you. We're in a time of visitation. We're in a time of the stirring of God, the move of the Holy Spirit. He's hovering over the earth, over the nations once again. He's speaking the word. Don't miss this present visitation, because of a religious establishment that stands as a curtain between you and the living God. That curtain has been ripped asunder. Hallelujah. And we have direct access to God. Two things, and you may want to write this down, that will always halt a visitation. Two things that occurred with Peter and John that ended the visitation for Judaism was hypocritical fundamentalism. Number one, hypocritical fundamentalism. And what I mean by that is, like I was preaching Sunday, we have too many amens in church. We have mental assent and agreement that, yes, that's the word, but we have no corresponding action to prove that we walk in faith. So it's hypocritical fundamentalism. Number two, it is ritualistic formalism. It's all ritualistic. It's form. I remember on the forum, Tim, by the way, that was a fantastic afternoon, the men talk. You just did a great job. One of the questions a person asked was if they had left the church right and they wrote the right letter, and did they, you know, they paid their tithe and the pastor was still mad at them, and did they do right or they did do wrong? And I just saw ritualistic formalism. Listen, I believe that we need to honor those who deserve honor. But wait a minute. You're not in bondage to any church or pastor. Or look, you are led by the Spirit. If God wants you to bring you here, then glory to God. If God wants to take you there, glory to God. You know, I just ran into somebody at this funeral that was in our church for years and left and came back and left and came back. I think two or three times they left and came back. Now they're on the left mode again. They're out, but that's okay. And as soon as I saw her, hey, how are you? Gave her a big hug. She gave me a big hug. She goes, I'm not doing good. I said, well, you know what? Don't tell me about it because I ain't your pastor anymore, so I don't want to hear about it. Call your pastor. No, I didn't do that, Tim. What kind of preacher would that be? I just said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. What's wrong? She starts crying. Tina comes over. She begins to unload all of her situation. And, you know, listen, the Holy Spirit may bring her back to our ministry, but he may not be. But that has no bearing on our relationship and love for her. And it shouldn't for either any of us in this room. Because this is a spiritual thing, not a ritualistic thing. Can I get an amen? All right, that's good. Thank you for the amen. Now, I have to pose something here tonight. I believe that spirit-filled Christians must look and seek for continual infillings. Continual infillings. You know what I hear a lot? I hear people spiritually binging. They get excited about God for a few months. All of a sudden, they're fasting and praying, reading their Bible, and they're worshiping. They're sitting up front. They're coming early for prayer. You know, all the nine yards, right? And in 6 months, it's like, where are they? They're not coming to church. If you talk to them, they're not reading their Bible. I was just talking to an individual who told me about this couple that was on fire for God. I mean, they were at every service. They were reading the Bible. They're going to Bible studies. They were volunteering. They were doing just everything they could in the church. And all of a sudden, we weren't even seeing them come to church. So I'd ask this person, because they knew him, how are they doing? Oh, wow, he said, I just talked to him. He said, his wife's fighting depression. He admitted to me that he's not been reading his Bible. And they're just kind of drifting away. And I said, that is the problem with 99% of the church, is that we fail to get refilled. There's a continual infilling. Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. He said, hallowed be thy name. But you know what else he said? Give us this bread our daily. It's a daily feeding, man. It's a daily feeling. It's a feeling, feeding. It's a daily infilling. And we have to continually go back to the fountain every day. Thus the altars. Thus the prayer altars. Thus the family altars. The church altars. We have to maintain our relationship with the living God. Now, that's what Peter said out of Acts chapter 4. When he responded to these religious leaders, he said in verse 8, then Peter, look at the words, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, then he began to declare to them, but it came out of a filled well. It came out of an infilling that was fresh with the Holy Spirit. And notice something about that upper room. It was set apart. They were up there for 10 days. They weren't going in and out. They weren't coming here and coming there. They were stayed in one place until the Holy Spirit fell. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire began to fall upon each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to preach Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 get saved, 5,000 more the next day. I mean, all of Jerusalem is in a Holy Ghost revival. That's why Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, is which dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, what is it to be filled with the Spirit? I speak in tongues. Oh, no, 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 1,000 times, no. We have some of the most fundamentally hypocritical and ritualistic people who speak in tongues than people who don't even speak in tongues. It's not necessarily the speaking in tongues that I'm talking about. I'm talking about an infilling of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's one baptism, but it's continual filling with the Spirit. And a powerful phenomenon takes place in Acts chapter 4. Peter answers them from the place of his refilling. His refilling. Now let me just help you with that. Because the next time the devil comes talking to you, you're not going to make it. Your business is going to fail. You're going to get cancer. This is going to happen. You'll never be able to succeed. You'll never get forgiven. I mean, whatever he says, he has a lot to say. Watch how you answer him. If you begin to answer him out of any place other than, go back to my Acts 4, 8 scripture, please. If you and I begin to answer him out of any other place than filled with the Holy Spirit, we will not win that argument. And then we begin to talk back out of our flesh. We get to talk back out of our religious knowledge. We get to talk back out of our ritualism. We get to talk back out of what we think is right and out of our opinion. And before you know it, we're losing the battle. We're losing the debate. That's why you and I must have a refilling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Mark 13, verse 9 says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they'll deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Friends, when we're confronted, when we are challenged, when we are stared down, when the enemy creates circumstances, I've got to go to the rock that is higher than I. I've got to get a stirring out of my belly, and I'm going to get an answer that doesn't come from here. It comes from here. It's going to come from the infilling of the Spirit. But I've got to go to the well and drink, church. Right? We can't go dry. Don't go dry. Don't think you can go and eat yesterday's manna. It's spoiled. Don't try to save it up. Don't put it in your cooler. It won't work. It lasts just for that day. It was designed that way. Give us this day our daily bread. So Peter's confession was in the power of the name. It was irrefutable proof that the Christ they had crucified was alive. My testimony, your testimony on the earth, is that the Christ who was crucified, who was died, who was buried, has been raised on the third day. He is alive. My life is a testimony that he is alive. My church ought to be a testimony that he is alive. What good is it to go to a dead church? What good is it to go to a dead relationship? No, Jesus is alive, living, vibrant. The Word of God is alive. So in Acts 3 and 4, both center around the name. And the name is his person and the person is his name. You can't separate the two. Acts chapter 3. Peter said, "Silver and gold do I not have, but what I do have, I give to you." And he wasn't talking about his opinion. He wasn't talking about his theological degree. He wasn't talking about his testimony. He was talking about the possession of the infilling of the presence of the living God. And you know what's interesting about that? He finishes with this dialogue. He finishes with this debate. He preaches to them in verses 8, 9, 10 and forward. And then in verse 29, he goes back to the disciples. And he said, "Whew, man, I felt the Holy Spirit as I was testifying before those Pharisees and Sadducees. Let me tell you what God did. We got beat all up. We got thrown in prison for his name's sake. Hallelujah." All the church went, "Hallelujah." They were all rejoicing. And they began to give thanks. He said, "Lord, you hear their threats." Matter of fact, let's look at it. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Now you can tell a person who has a continual infilling that when they go through that kind of trial, they could come and say this, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants," verse 29, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had prayed, where they were assembled together, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, verse 8 says that Peter spoke to them, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 30, 29, 30, and 31, he goes back to get filled with the Holy Spirit again. Because he understood that that victory in verse 8, that miraculous healing of the lame man in chapter 3, came not because he went to church, not because he spoke a name, not because he had some religious rhetoric, not because he had some tradition or formalism or ritual. No, he knew it was because there was a residency of the power, of the presence of the living God up in his life. And as a result, it was Jesus coming forth through him that brought this miracle. He said, look, don't look at us. I didn't do anything. It's Jesus who healed this man. It's Jesus who raised this man from the dead. They were always pointing to him. But they were in such close union with him and such continual infilling with him, they lived that level of life. Church, the devil wants to steal that from you. This name was not just a theory. It wasn't just a doctrine, and it wasn't some theology. It wasn't an argument in the early church. Don't make that again. Please stop. Don't do that. We don't want to argue theology. Well, we believe this, we believe that. Listen, if you don't know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, come on now. Don't talk about what trying to, the tittle. You're trying to somehow make a strain at a gnat. You're trying to point out some kind of a plank in my eye, or speck in my eye, when you got a plank hanging out of your eye, and you wanna try to get religious on me. But the bottom line is simply this: it's not a theory, not a doctrine, not a theological debate. It is a personal daily encounter with the living God. And the question is, have you been to the living God today? If he's alive, you'll be alive. You can always tell a Christian. Huh? You can always tell a Christian who serves a living Jesus, because they walk around alive. You know, Jesus is positive. Jesus is happy. I love that song you guys sang tonight. Oh, that was good. Happy, happy, whatever it was. It was great. I said, because Jesus is happy. Jesus makes men and women happy. Jesus recovers all. He's alive. He's alive. We're getting ready to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. That's what it's all about. If Christ not be risen, then you are men and women without any hope. But he is risen. Therefore, we too have hope. So if he's alive, you ought to be alive. Sometimes you can't hardly move a Christian. They sit there and just like, okay, try to bless me. You know, I can't bless you. He's the blesser. If you know him, you'll be blessed. All right? Come on now. So the name was a power and a person. And the devil fears that relationship in operation. He fears that name. Now, not just saying the name, but knowing the name. He fears us knowing Jesus personally. Walking with him, talking with him, living in him, and allowing his life to be expressed through us. He fears that. He would much rather have you be prominent in your life. He would much rather have your religion, ideologies, opinions, concepts be forefront than it would be Jesus in you. So he's got to push down the Jesus and push out the you. And when he does that, no power, no glory, no forgiveness, no comfort, no presence, no miracles. Church, aren't you tired of that? Aren't you ready to say, let's try to go back to Jesus again? Let's go back to being filled over and over again in the presence of God? Jesus said it in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed one." Jesus said, rightly said, "But you know, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said, upon this rock, a revelation. We got a whole teaching on the rock. Jacob, who anointed the rock at Bethel, that was Jesus. Moses that smitten the rock, that was Jesus. And water flowed and followed Israel. The foundation, Jesus. The stumbling stone, Jesus. It's the rock, it's the revelation. And he said, upon this revelation, say it with me, I will build my church. And come on, help me. You know that scripture. It will not prevail against it. I said, Lord, I'm understanding something. You gave us the keys to the kingdom. He said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want that kind of relationship with God. I want a binding and loosing relationship with Jesus. I want to see some things bound on the earth. Hallelujah. And I want to see some things loosed from heaven. Here are four keys that I believe coincide with the prayer altars. And the Lord began to show this to me. This is the early church pattern. So get this down, man. You want to make sure you got this in your spirit. Number one, Acts 4:29. This is the prayer of refilling that Peter went back to. I already read 29, 30, and 31, but let's look at it again. First of all, he said, "Now, Lord, look at their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." The first key is the word of God. We've got to return to the word of God. Church, in record percentages, God's people don't read their Bibles. Now, I'm not playing with you. George Barna, man, he's got the latest statistics, less than 10 minutes a week for the average evangelical Christian. You can, listen, this is a key to binding and loosing. This is a key to infilling. This is a key to walking in the very power and presence of the name above all names, the name of Jesus. It is the word of God. So the first key is his word. Secondly, Acts 4:30, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I believe the second key is your relationship with the Father through Jesus. In other words, hallowing his name, revering his name, submitting to his name, knowing that it's a name above every name. And at the mention of that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, knowing that there has been given no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. It is coming into that relationship of hallowing his name, submitting to his name, beginning to understand the authority and the power of his name. That's key two. Key three, Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." I believe the third aspect of reinstating altars, not only the word of God, not only hallowing his name, but worship. I'm talking about reverential worship, acknowledgement of God's presence. Tonight, as we were singing, I said, "Lord, either I haven't eaten enough today, or that's the anointing, but I feel lightheaded right now. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, or I haven't eaten enough. I'm not sure. I think it's the anointing. I felt the presence of God standing right here." I said, "Lord, this is what we must always seek after." But isn't it interesting, as we said Sunday, there were those of us who mixed the word of God with faith, us and them. them did not mix it with the word of faith, and it did not profit them. There are some of us who will press in and worship His lordship, His majesty, His victory, His kingship. And there'll be others that will not. They'll tune out. They'll turn away. But that anointing will fall on some who have tuned in and jump over those who have tuned out. But I don't know about you, man, but I want His presence. And so that is the third key. Number four, the prayer of faith. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Word-based prayers, so essential. Those are the four keys of exhibiting the life of Jesus, the majesty of our King, that He is alive. Now, let me show you how the devil has attacked that. I can't give you a church history lesson tonight in the next 8 or 10 minutes, but I can refer to it. The devil knew that this name had to be eliminated. This relationship had to be stopped. Somehow, he had to steal these four keys away from individuals, communities of faith, churches, and denominations. So the first thing he did was to take away the word of God from the people. Thus the dark ages. Think about it with me. Only the clergy had the word of God. It was spoken in Latin, a language that most people could not even understand. He had to eliminate these in order for the church to become powerless and without presence. He took away the word of God, and it became a closed and a forbidden book. You weren't even permitted to read it. So seduced a generation into believing that you were too ignorant to know the word of God. And to think you could read it was arrogance and pride without formal training. And the church dipped into the dark ages. Number two, the second thing that he did after stealing the word of God away was because sin and evil began to grow. See, I believe that when the word is absent, darkness begins to cover. The word is light. The entrance of his word brings light. Take away the word and darkness will come over a home, a family, or a church. And so evil began to permeate the lives of the church. Sin began to infiltrate the lives of the church. And what happened? The Spirit departed. And there was less and less dependency on the presence of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were no longer functioning or even acknowledged. Second key, stolen away. Number three, Satan began to substitute lifeless forms and sectarian names and denominational names rather than the name of Jesus. It's the name of the church. It's the name of the archbishop. It's the name of our movement. And it became higher than the name of Jesus. There was no reverence for him. There was no hallowing the name of God. It was kissing the ring of the potentates. Now be careful, because I don't want to get into the modern versions of all this, but let your mind run a little bit as I talk about some of this. 1 Corinthians 1, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of your denomination? Do you follow? It was the same origin spirit that was trying to steal away the keys. It is no mistake today why the average Christian household watches twice as much, maybe more, television than they do read the Bible and pray together. And it's by seduction. It's by strategy. It's to keep the individual powerless. It's to keep the family powerless. It's to keep the church powerless. To keep the community in darkness. Oh, glory to God. But we're getting revelation of it, aren't we, Pastor Tossie? We're getting revelation of it. We're saying, no, 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 not on our watch. We're going back to the altar. We're going back to the Word of God. We're going to go back to hallowing His name. We're going back to loving the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take time to welcome God back into our lives. And lastly, prayer. Prayer was exchanged to the living God. To worship of images, relics, superstitions, statues, rites, beads. I'm not here to make you angry. I'm here to give you revelation and truth. Please, don't get upset. It's the facts. We became to pray to images made with hands of man. And to trust in rites and rituals and prayer beads as if there was some power in a shrine. Do you follow what I'm saying? No wonder the church is so powerless. It is the strategy of hell. But God is restoring these keys. And tonight you and I can make a new confirmation with God. We can make a new covenant with Him to say, as for me and my house, I'm going to be a man of the Word. I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a man of worship. I'm going to be a man of speaking the Word of God. I'm going to declare. I'm going back to the altar. I'm going to seek my God while He still may be found. It's not too late. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God. We're in that time where God says, for by grace have you been saved. Oh, glory to God. It is grace that you and I could be saved tonight and we could return. God says, come on back. Come on back. Come on back to the altar. Build your altar again. Come on, begin to cry out to me. Build your altar in your family. Turn the television off. Put the games away and begin to cry out to God. Before you know it, the power is going to return to your life. The power is going to return to your family. And the power is going to return to the church. Hallelujah. And darkness is going to be lifted out of the region. This is what's powerful, church. The Bible says, arise and shine. Why? For the light has come. Why does someone arise? To arise is to get off your back end. Right? Okay, let's all rise. No, you sit. You're so nice. Listen, arise, shine. If you go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, he said, those who are sitting in great darkness shall see a great light. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has come. The glory of the Lord has risen. In other words, because Christ is alive, you don't have to sit in darkness. All you got to do is get up. In other words, rise out of darkness because the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Amen. What a beautiful invitation of God's mercy and God's grace. Let me just close with this thought. In the Old Testament, those prophets, those spokesmen for God, those judges, those rulers spoke the word of the Lord, moved upon by the Spirit of God, and ministered in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and waited upon the Lord in prayer for the will and mind of God. That was the Old Testament pattern. Do you see the New Testament pattern in just this little brief summary tonight of Acts 4, 29, 30, and 31? It's the same pattern, but let me show you this. It is the same pattern that Jesus emulated from the Old Testament pattern. What did Jesus do? Jesus was the Word. He became flesh. What did he do? Sought the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said, I must be baptized to fulfill all things. And then he came up out of the water. The heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit began to fall like a dove and lighted upon him. Acts, the writer begins to say, you know of Jesus, Acts 10, I think 38, of whom God hath anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So you see what happens? Jesus is the Word. Jesus sought the Holy Spirit. He ministered in the name of his Father. Watch this. He lived a life of prayer. That is the pattern of continual infilling. Old Testament, New Testament. In the life of Jesus, in the life of the apostles. Absent in the life of the church. When you interpret Bible, hermeneutics will always teach you that you must allow the Bible to interpret itself. You must find the pattern that is supported in the Bible throughout the scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, I have laid out in just a minuscule way a pattern that is found both Old Covenant, New Covenant, life of Jesus our Lord, and the life of the apostles that made the early church so powerful. And then it was stolen away. And we went in to the dark ages. And one by one, it was being restored, wasn't it? Huh? Wasn't it? It was being restored. And we came out of the dark ages as Luther pinned his thesis. Huh? That by faith and the Word of God and miracles and signs, and we began to restore all that was lost. But the postmodern era, we have dipped into the loss again because we have become prideful. We're Laodicean. We think we have need of nothing. But wait, everything that can be shaken shall be shaken. And when the nations begin to teeter and totter, God's people will cry out. But listen, I want the cry to come without the shaking, without the tottering, without the teetering, without the trouble. This is the day of salvation. Now is the time for God to raise up a remnant. And aren't you thankful that you and I can be part of that remnant to begin to usher in the glory of the Lord in these last days? I'm hungry for a move of God. And all it takes for me is to pray, read my Bible, worship, and speak the Word. Seriously? You mean there's not some other deep thing I got to do? Did I say I close with this yet? Okay, I close with this. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That can happen to us tonight. They upheld the word. They sought the Holy Spirit. They called on the name of Jesus, and they prayed in one accord. Can you make a commitment tonight for 120 seconds? Of contrition, repentance, and consecration before we leave this room? Let's do it. Whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you to reinstate or to enlarge or maybe recommit to, I don't know what that is. He knows what it is. But can we take 120 seconds? Some of you may want to do it right where you're sitting. Some would like to stand. Maybe you'd like to come around this altar and kneel. There's something about an altar. Maybe you could lean over one of these chairs or there where you're at. But let's take 120 seconds and let's just cry out to God, shall we? Come on, let's do it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just bow on bended knee tonight myself. I say, Father, I want to commit again to the Word of God, to prayer. I want to commit, Father, my life again fresh to the Holy Spirit. I want to speak your Word, God. I thank you for these keys that you said we could bind and we can loose. Father, whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God, raise up a remnant that's hungry. I'll raise up a remnant that's committed to cry out, to pray, to read your word, to worship a living God, to once again rebuild the altars that have fallen down. Father, Father, even like Gideon who tore down his father's altar to Baal and recovered the foundation, may we recover that foundation. May we, oh God, leave this room tonight with a different mentality as we return to our homes. May our homes be a sanctuary where God is welcome. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, just speak to every one of us. We consecrate our life. We ask, Lord, in contrition, in repentance, forgive us for thinking we could do it our own way. Forgive us for trying to argue and debate and logic through conversation and information our life's problems. Tonight, Lord, we are hungry for you. We speak the word of God. We deliver, O God, our hearts broken before you. In adoration and in worship. Let's worship him. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hungry I come.
Hallelujah.
To you, for I know you satisfy.
Hallelujah.
I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry.
Yes, Lord.
So I wait for you.
Yes, God.
So I wait for you.
Get a prayer now. Come on.
I'm falling on my knees. Offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. So I wait for you, God. So I wait. For you, we wait, so I wait. For you, we're waiting, so I wait. For you, I wait.
As we continue to worship him tonight, I want to be able to release you and understand you've got schedules for tomorrow and children for school, and you're welcome to continue to worship him. If you'd like to give something to the ministry tonight, you can give it on your way out as a basket or a bag. We'll be by the door. We want you to know that this is only the beginning place. We've got to take this into our home. We can bring it into our home, then we can bring it back to church. Our problem is we're trying to take it from church, and we're not really taking it back to home. So that's really the key. So I just pray that you and I tonight will go back with a different mentality to say, look, you know, I'm going to follow the pattern of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the apostolic ministry, and I know it's for the church today, and my life will never be the same. So we bless you tonight in the name of the Lord. We pray that your God will meet all of your needs, that you would be overwhelmingly filled with the joy and the happiness of God, and that you live right and love everybody, and you pray hard. We're going to see you on Sunday morning. It'll be Palm Sunday, and it happens to be April.